Well, good evening.
Good evening, Josh.
It's good to be here with you this evening again. We are, after tonight, halfway done with the number of nights we're going to be here, right? We've got three down, three to go after tonight. And so, glad that you're here. Some of you have been here every time. Some of you are here for the first time. Thankful that you're here with us this evening. One of the biggest compliments that you can pay me and any speaker that ever stands before you, especially when we're preaching the Word of God, is to open up your Bibles. However you do that, some people have got it on your phone, some people you got an actual paper Bible in front of you, but you can open up your Bibles and follow along with what's being said. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, we're going to spend quite a bit of time there today, but we're going to be thinking this evening about a template for local church growth. And that template that I want to show you is from the church in Antioch. You've probably heard a lot of sermons on the church in Jerusalem in Acts 2. We're probably not going to get the opportunity to preach to thousands of people all at once and see 3,000 people baptized in one night. I'm not sure if that's totally realistic today. But I think Antioch gives us maybe a more practical template for something that we can do today as a local church if we're interested in church growth. And of course, our theme this entire week is on growth. First lesson was on how the church is in decline. Our next lesson on Sunday morning was about how we need to take a step forward spiritually. And some should have been teachers. They weren't teachers. Saul should have arisen and been baptized so his sins could be washed away. And he's asked, why are you waiting? Why haven't you done it yet? No matter where you are, we talked about let's take a step forward spiritually. We talked about how we need to be disciple-making disciples Sunday night. Last night, we spent some time talking about true spirituality and true spiritual growth. We will not grow as a church, a local congregation of believers, until each person in that local congregation makes up their mind that they want to take that step forward. And so we will grow as a church when we individually are growing. And so I want to think with you about a church that was indeed growing. The early church was abounding in the work of the Lord. The main mission of the early church was to glorify God through three primary avenues. They were to be seeking the lost. The gospel that was to be taught into all the world, to go to all the world, was the gospel that would save those who were lost. And that's what the Great Commission is all about, seeking and saving those who are lost. And so the work of the church was evangelism, seeking the lost. It was also serving the suffering. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says to pay attention to the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's part of the work of the early church. And it was strengthening the saved. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, you read about the importance of edification, of strengthening people who are saved. And so our work, in a nutshell, is evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And as the early church went about doing good and performing their assigned work, what you see from the early church is a church that is growing. And we really emphasize that on Sunday night. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it talks about how that growth was to take place. It says that the apostles were to be witnesses of Jesus, and they were to take the message of Jesus. If you look at verse 8, it's really an outline of the book of Acts. They were to take the message of Jesus to Jerusalem, to all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that is exactly what they did. The early church took the message of Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we need to be thankful that there are, in the inspired record, there's historical accounts of a number of congregations of the Lord's church, some of which challenge, I think, the best that's in us. And the Church of Christ in Antioch is one such congregation. Now, the church at Antioch, it was one of the most important churches in the book of Acts. When many people think of Antioch, I think sometimes we think of that famous verse in Acts 11 and verse 26 that you've heard quoted before. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Where do we get the name Christian? Well, it started in Antioch, according to Acts chapter 11, verse 26. But there's a much larger context there and in other passages about that church in Antioch. And I think we need to know a little bit more than just that's where the disciples first got called Christians. A closer look at this congregation of believers reveals that Antioch is the blueprint for a growing and a vibrant church. And so I want to notice with you a few of this church's good characteristics so that we can imitate their work. The first thing I want to share with you about the church in Antioch, as you begin reading about it, was that this was a church that was dedicated. The congregation in Antioch began as a result of the persecution that hit the disciples in Jerusalem. Let's remind ourselves of that by turning to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. So at that point in time, most of the Christians were there and located in Jerusalem. And yet the church at Jerusalem begins to be persecuted. And so they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. The apostles mostly stay local, but lots of Christians take off and go to other places. It says in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And in verse 4, this is what's interesting to me. Saul is putting people in prison, dragging them off, falsely accusing people, and did that stop the mission and the message of the early church? And the answer is no. In verse 4, it says, therefore, because Saul was doing this, persecuting people, it says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Actually, what Saul did without realizing it was that early church that was congregated in Jerusalem, he gave them a reason to go spread that message to other places. At one point in time, it was pretty isolated there in Jerusalem. But once he started persecuting Jerusalem, then disciples began to do exactly what Jesus wanted them to do, which was to go into all the world. So they go to Judea, they go to Samaria, they go to other places outside of Palestine, and they began to teach the gospel in those places. What that tells me about this group in Antioch was that some of them, first of all, were in Antioch because they were part of this persecuted group. Take a look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, and you read that. It says in verse 19, it's almost like verse 19 picks up with from chapter 8 and verse 4. Like none of that stuff in between should really be there. Because if you were to read verse 19 right after you read 8 and verse 4, it follows perfectly. It says, now those who were scattered, we just read about that in chapter 8, and the thoughts being picked back up. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. What are these people doing? Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that includes these people who are in Antioch. They were part of those scattered people. In verse 20, it says, some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. What I want you to really notice here on this particular point, though, is that these people were dedicated. Jerusalem was 300 miles south of Antioch. These people have traveled 300 miles to get away from persecution, some of them, and they're still preaching and teaching the gospel, and that is dedication. And that's how the church at Antioch began. That's why there's a Church of Christ there in the first place. The word was preached, the word was obeyed, and you can't improve upon that God-given formula. Some of those scattered northwards preached the gospel to Jews only. Take a look at verse 19. Some preached to only Jews, and others preached to Hellenist Gentiles. Look at verse 20. It says, some spoke to the Hellenists, right? These are Greek-speaking Jews, but they're preaching to both Jew and Gentile, even though they've been persecuted and had to leave their former homes. But they stuck with the Lord. Despite the persecution that existed in first century Christianity, they stuck with it. That tells me that these people are dedicated. I'm afraid sometimes we get silenced way too easy as Christians. Somebody says, you can't talk about that in the workplace. So, okay. Well, I just won't talk about my faith anymore, and everybody that I work with will be lost. Somebody in the family gets offended that we talked about Jesus to them, and so, well, I just won't talk to my family anymore, and so my whole family will be lost. Somebody thinks it's taboo to talk about politics and religion, and so, therefore, we never talk about politics or religion. And we're messed up on politics, and that's fine, But it's not fine to be messed up on religion. It's not fine to be messed up and to be lost when it comes to Jesus Christ. These people got told, you need to shut this down or we're going to arrest you. We're going to put you in prison. And they said, okay, well, we'll leave here. We'll go somewhere else where we can teach it. And they opened up their mouth and they talked about it. And that takes dedication. Dedication. Christians who are all silenced and mute about their faith. But guess what? You're not going to convert anyone. And it feels like we live in a culture sometimes where we feel very pressured to be silenced and mute. And yet, let's learn from the example of Antioch here, where when they had opportunities to go teach people the gospel, they were teaching it. They spoke up about their faith in Jesus. They were steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Dedication is an important word. If a church is going to grow, it's got to have dedicated members, dedicated Christians. We talk to our kids sometimes about what dedication is on a team, right? I've got a daughter who plays, she plays varsity soccer right now, had practice tonight. They've got a sectional coming up next weekend, and the coaches all talk about dedication. What do we expect from you if you're dedicated? Well, we expect you to be here for practices. We expect you to be here for games. In fact, if the practice is at 4 o'clock, we expect you to be here 30 minutes early. That's a requirement. If you're not 30 minutes early, you're actually late to practices. Man, what if we had that rule in the church, right? If you're not 30 minutes early, you're late. But that's dedication, according to them. You come, and you're there for practices, and you're there for games, and you're dedicated. Now, with my daughter, we've also got a rule, though. It's important for you to be dedicated to your team. That's good. But the Lord needs to come first, because there's a dedication that needs to exist when it comes to the church, when it comes to his people, all right? And so you be there for practices and games, but when that practice and game comes on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock when we're supposed to be Bible study, then you're not going to be there. And the coaches all know that from the start of the season. And when that game is going to be at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, you can't be somewhere to worship, then you're not going to be there at that game for that club soccer. And so there's dedication in sports, there's dedication in school, there's dedication to your job and your work. We understand what that looks like. We need to understand what it looks like in the church. If we want successful teams, we expect the dedicated players. If we want a successful workplace, we need people to show up for work. If we want a successful church, then we need people who are dedicated when the church is assembling and when it's coming together, when they're studying. People who want to be here, who are here to participate in those things. Dedication. That's what we see from the church at Antioch. But a second thing that I think is important for a local church to grow, and that is our teaching is important. What's being taught is important. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22, notice this. The report of this, that is that people were being converted at Antioch, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And so they realized people are being converted and they're beginning to obey the gospel. A church is beginning. And so we're going to send Barnabas, who's an encouraging teacher, to go there to help in that work. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He was happy. Here's people converting. And he exhorted them all, remain faithful to the Lord. You need teachers to encourage people to do that. Don't just get wet in a baptistry, all right? You need to remain faithful. Now we need to work on the commitment aspect of being a disciple. And so Barnabas was a great encourager for that. He says he was a good man in verse 24. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Notice some of those phrases, all right? For example, in verse 21, it says that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. In verse 24, four that we just read, it says a great many people were added to the Lord. And Barnabas, he gets so busy teaching people, he goes to Tarsus to look for Saul, and he brings another teacher there. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And notice how long they're there. For a whole year, they met with the church. So these guys are located preachers in the church for 1 year, and they taught a great many people. Now, of course, they're going to go off somewhere else after that. But they're there for a year to try to commit and teach these people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. There's that verse we're familiar with. Now, the church of Jerusalem could have become jealous at the good news at Antioch. And I love the fact that they say, you know what? We're not jealous that people are turning to the Lord. We're going to send one of our best encouragers up there to go help them. I like that. I like that spirit of community that exists among the local congregations. I think there's a lesson that we could all learn from as local congregations about that. Let's help each other out if there's a need at another congregation and we could help out there. Though these at Antioch were Christians by virtue of gospel obedience, they were also novices. They needed to grow in the faith. So Barnabas is sent there to teach. And then Saul is also fetched. Healthy churches need good teachers. We need good teachers so that Christians are grounded in truth. It's important, and I think any person that comes and visits a church generally, there's some people, maybe sometimes we're looking for people our age or something like that, but I would venture to guess that most of the people I ever talk to that are new, that are looking at a church, that are visiting, they want good teaching. They want to be taught. They want to be fed. And this church at Antioch is growing because they've got some people to teach them the gospel in the first place, but they send good teachers to work with and establish this church. Teachers are important to the work and the sustenance of a church. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, let's go back to a text that we looked at on Sunday morning. It says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. We want our church to mature. How does that happen? This passage is saying you need good teaching. You can't get to where you're eating solid food if you have somebody that keeps teaching you milk. You've got to sometimes have somebody that knows how to teach you the meat of the word. You can't keep drinking skim milk, right? It says they've got their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And therefore, chapter 6, we didn't get into chapter 6 on Sunday morning, but let's just kind of notice that first phrase. Let's leave, it says, the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, and let's go on to perfection. Let's start to be able to chew on some heavier stuff. And in order to be able to do that, you've got to be willing to be taught, and you've got to have good teachers willing to study and to work at studying so the people they teach can be taught. And so the church at Antioch, it is dedicated. It is a taught church. Third thing that I'll note with you is it's a generous church. Take a look at Acts 11 and verse 27. News comes to the church at Antioch that there is a famine that was headed for Jerusalem. And because there was a famine that was headed for Jerusalem, that church doesn't just turn their heads the other way and say, well, let's let Jerusalem figure that out. The church at Antioch sees that there's going to be a need that's going to exist with their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and they figure out what they can do to help. Verse 27, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus, one of their prophets, he stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. By the way, this is documented historically outside of Scripture as well, that in the days of Claudius Caesar, there was a great famine. And so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Now, in order for Antioch to really make an impact on help, they didn't send it to everybody in Jerusalem. Notice that. But they could help their brothers living in Judea. And so each one, each individual Christian, decides to offer what they can to help these brethren down here, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul become the money carriers to the elders, and the elders distribute the money as needed. Healthy churches are made up of generous people who are willing to share with others who are in need. When your poor brethren who are in need, and sometimes that might be brethren who just don't have a lot of money. It could be somebody who's lost a job. It could be someone who's disabled, possibly. It could be a widow. But when those poor brethren are in need and we turn a blind eye to their need and do not try to help as we might be able to help, that could be a discouragement. But when people know that I have family in the Lord, and even though I may have lost every single blood relative I have relatives through the blood of Jesus Christ who will care for me and look after me and call upon me, that's encouraging, that's uplifting. Generous churches who see to the needs of one another and check on one another and help one another when needed, those types of churches grow because they feel like family.
Amen.
It's what families do for each other. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, take a look at what Paul wrote to Timothy, and specifically to the rich brethren that Timothy may have to preach to in Ephesus. He says, command those, in verse 17, who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them, who's that? That's the rich brethren. Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works. Let them be ready to give and willing to share. When you are blessed with riches, be willing to share it with others who are in need. At the congregation where I'm at in Columbus, we had a lady show up the first of this year, and she was from Venezuela. And if you're familiar with the economic situation in Venezuela, it's not good. It's terrible. This lady was a Christian from Venezuela, and she actually came here fleeing the persecution that her family was facing there. Now, when they were in Venezuela, I'll give you a little history and background about them. They were very wealthy. They owned three different houses. They owned a restaurant in Panama. They owned a motorcycle parts store, three of them, one in Venezuela, one on the island of Martinique. They had a farm where they had animals and chickens and all kinds of things. And whenever preachers would come to Venezuela, they would stay with this family in their home. But because the economic situation has taken such a downturn in Venezuela, they had to close down two of their parts stores. Government thugs began throwing Molotov cocktails through their windows and into their yard, threatening them, trying to bribe them for money. They had to get out. They had to flee the country. 3 months later, her husband came and her two children. Two children are my kids' ages, 14 and 12, I think. But they came here, and you know, when you come here and you give up everything, you start from scratch. Right now they're trying to claim political asylum in our country. They have a hearing in Chicago next week. I know I'd ask you to pray for them as they go through that hearing. But they had to leave the country, and they're here. And so she showed up to the church, and the church is aware of the situation. There's been times that they've needed help. And people have just opened up their pockets and written checks and said, what do you need? Here. They've given them food. They've given them toiletries. They lived in our house for 3 weeks this summer when they were in between apartments. One night when they were in need, because they had lost a job for about a month and weren't able to pay their bills, one night when they were in need, the husband texted me, and they don't really try to ask for anything, but he said, I'm $400 short of making my apartment rent. It's been a really bad month. And is there any way you can help? And I let some brethren know, and he got probably twice as much as that so that he could pay his bills. He texted me from the parking lot of the church. I'm in the church building. That Sunday night, he texted me from the parking lot of the church, and he said, brother, I'm in my car crying because the overwhelming love and support of the brethren who have helped us get through this time. He said, when we lived in Venezuela, we always helped people, and we were never in this situation. And now we're in this situation just like some of the brethren we helped, and people are helping us. And I want you to know it means so much to us. That's what love and generosity and kindness to those in need. That's the type of impact it can have on people. The church at Antioch was a generous church. I can imagine that some of those people who are starving and they can't find any food anywhere in Jerusalem because the famine's gone through and there's nothing to eat, it meant a lot to them that somebody brought down money and goods to try to help them out. Let's look out for each other. If you want to be a healthy church, then be a church that's generous in your giving. Be an inclusive church. Just a couple more things to think about here. In Acts 13, there's just a little something I want you to see from verse 1. It says in verse 1, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, and I'm pretty sure that usually we probably just skip over the names right there. But those names are important. I think they're there for a reason. And one of the things that I learned from those names is that this is a very diverse list of names. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, that's an island. Niger is a lot different place than Cyrene. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, Herod, and Saul. Saul, a devout Jew who was persecuting Christians. This is a very diverse group of people here. The list of names indicates they're diverse, and it also indicates that this church must have been inclusive of that diversity. It had its origins during the time of the persecution that arose following Stephen's death. So certain men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and preached Jesus to the Hellenist Gentiles. The hand of the Lord was with them. And then we read here this list. Barnabas. Barnabas was a Levite from Cyprus by way of Jerusalem. So you've got a Levite in this group. Simeon, who was called Niger. Most people believe that Simeon, who was called Niger, was probably a dark-skinned African. Niger was an area of Africa. Most people were dark-skinned that came from there. Lucius of Cyrene was probably also an African from present-day Libya. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, was probably high-class royalty. He'd been brought up with the Herod family. And Saul, a Jew who had been raised at the feet of Gamaliel, formerly killing Christians. This is a very diverse group of people, and I think there's a lesson here for us, that if somebody walks in our back door and is interested in being part of the church, how do we respond to them? If they're younger than us, if they're older than us, if they're a different race than us, if they speak a slightly different dialect than we do because they're from a different part of the country or a different part of the world. We need to be a church, if we're going to be a growing church, a church that is inclusive of those things. Now, when I say inclusive, by the way, I don't mean inclusive of immorality. Some churches mean that when they say use the term inclusive. That's not what the type of inclusion we're talking about. But we are talking about the type of inclusion that Galatians 3 in verse 28 mentions, that we are all one in Christ Jesus, and specifically, gender is mentioned there. Economic status is mentioned there. All of those things. Take a look at verse 28. It says there, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Doesn't matter what your religious background was. It matters that you're in Jesus now. There's neither slave nor free. Doesn't matter that you're economically poor, that you are economically the owner of slaves, like some free men might have been. Doesn't matter in Jesus now. It says there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So there should be no sexism, ageism, racism when it comes to the church. When a church is culturally diverse, it's proof that a church is doing what it was called to do. Go to all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Not just the people who look like us or if in our economic class. The early church also in Antioch was active. And I think that's important to note when you turn to Acts 13. Look over a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 13. The early church was active. It says in verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I got to think that the church at Antioch probably didn't want to let Barnabas and Saul go. You ever think about that? You want Barnabas and Saul to leave us? I mean, the church is, we're growing, we're vibrant, we're really doing some good work here. But you've also got a lot of other teachers there. And there's other places where Barnabas and Saul need to go, where people need the gospel, and there's not a single teacher yet. They need to go start churches other places. And so the Holy Spirit says, I want Barnabas and Saul, and I want to send them somewhere. So after fasting and praying, the church at Antioch lays their hands on them and sends them off. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The church at Antioch, here's one of the beautiful things about them, I believe, is that they're not just content with their own group. They were outward thinking, and they looked to send people other places when the need arose. Be easy to want to cling on to their best teachers, but they're outward thinking. They developed their own people. The church had a lot of teachers. They encouraged risk. They laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they trusted God to provide. They sent them out with prayer and fasting. And the blueprints for a growing and vibrant church call it to be outward thinking by developing its members so they can go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You look at the missionary journeys of Paul, and there's a common city. And that common city is Antioch. Here he is in Antioch in Acts chapter 13 being sent out. Look at Acts 14 and verse 25. In Acts 14 and verse 25, it says, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. They come back to Antioch. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Where are they here? According to verse 35, they're in Antioch. The first missionary journey begins and ends in Antioch. The second missionary journey begins and ends in Antioch. The third missionary journey in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23 begins in Antioch. Do you see something, a common thread? The common thread is Antioch. The Antiochian church was mission-minded. And furthermore, they were also hospitable to those who were going in and out doing the Lord's work. That's why Paul and Barnabas come back there. And that says something about that church. They're an active church, and they're a welcoming brethren. There's a couple more things. Look at Acts 15, and just real quickly, I want you to notice this about that church, and that is that they're a truth-loving church. Acts 15, if you're familiar with Acts, is the chapter where Paul and Barnabas want to figure out whether or not circumcision is required for New Testament Christians. And they have a big debate. They have some dissension about it. The church at Antioch had its share of problems when Jews from Jerusalem wanted to come and bind circumcision upon the Gentile converts. You read about that in verses 1 through 3. It says, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Teaching them where? In Antioch. That's where it started happening. And they were telling these brethren in Antioch, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they start kind of adding rules here. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, who was in Antioch? Paul and Barnabas. These people come down to Antioch according to scriptural language because it was down in elevation. They come down to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas argue with them. And so they say, we're going to go to Jerusalem then, to the apostles and the elders, and we're going to talk about this question. And so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria. They described in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. They brought great joy to all the brothers. And then they get to Jerusalem, and they talk about the matter. Here's what I think is important to know. Antioch, first of all, cared enough about the truth to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to discuss the truth so that they can know what's right and what's wrong on this matter. And that's important for a church. Truth needs to be first and foremost of importance when it comes to a church. And it was to Antioch. They were a truth-loving church. And they wanted to get down to the bottom of it. Well, they did. If you read Acts 15, they have this discussion. They come to a conclusion. You read about the conclusion in verse 30. And it says that after they're done with this discussion, they were sent off and they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. They're happy. We wanted to find a solution to whether or not we had to be circumcised or not. You guys went down to Jerusalem. You found the answer for us. We can be convicted that we do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they are glad and they are happy that they know the truth. It's a truth-loving church. Every congregation faces its trouble. The trouble here was circumcision. The trouble in other congregations might be completely different issues. It might be marriage issues. It might be doctrinal issues. It might be moral issues. But ultimately, we as a church have to bind together and realize that whatever the issue is, we want to stand on the side of truth when it comes to the issue. We want to make sure that we're standing for truth and we do not deviate from the truth. And when the truth is upheld, we rejoice that the truth is upheld. This church met trouble head on and they rejoiced when the trouble was resolved by understanding the truth better. Well, they're also, I believe, a forgiving church. In Acts 12 and verse 25, let's just rehearse some history for a moment. I want you to think about something. Verse 25, it says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Paul and Barnabas take Mark to Antioch. So Mark's in Antioch when we get to Acts 13. Mark also is one who went on the first journey. Take a look at verse 5. The last phrase there says they had John as their assistant. That's John Mark. So Mark started out on the first journey with Paul and Barnabas. But at some point in time, Mark abandons the journey. We read about it in verse 13 of Acts 13. It says, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So Mark leaves. Paul and Barnabas, they're still sailing. They're still going to other cities. And Mark says, I'm ready to go home. Don't know why he went home. I mean, maybe he'd never really been out of the country like that. And maybe he got scared. Maybe he got homesick. Maybe it was just too much. He saw the persecution that was coming their way. People have guessed about why he went home. But he went home. I've preached overseas a couple times, and I'll tell you, and I've gone to a pretty friendly area. Barbados is a pretty friendly area. But I preached there a couple times. I'm going there again next year. But I always go with somebody. And if that somebody was to leave me there alone, it's kind of scary being in another country where you're not a citizen by yourself. It always feels really good when you get through customs and you're back in the United States again. And so Paul feels maybe a little bit betrayed here, and we see it in chapter 15 and verse 35. Take a look at verse 35. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Among those others would seem to be Mark, because when you get to verse 37, they're about to take another journey, and Barnabas wants to take John, called Mark, again. And Paul says, no way, Jose. He left us. Do you remember that, Barnabas? I don't want to take somebody who's going to get homesick and want to go back to mommy. And I don't know if he wanted to do that. But I don't want to take him with us again. And it got so sharp that Paul says, I'm going to take Silas and go this way. And Barnabas says, well, I'll take Mark and go this way. But I have a question for you. Why did Mark end up in Antioch? And as I think about it, I have to think that Antioch must have been a forgiving church. I mean, remember, they sent him with Paul and Barnabas. He left the trip. And yet he still feels comfortable enough to come back and be part of that work again. I think it says something about Antioch. The young man who left Antioch a hero, faltered on the way, could go back there because they're a forgiving church. And a church that pleases God, a church that's really a church that's going to be thriving, is also a church that's forgiving. You know why? Because sometimes we sin and we fall short of the glory of God. 1 John says, if you say that you haven't sinned, you're a liar. You're deceiving yourself. And because we realize that people sin and they stumble and they fall short, we need to be people who are also forgiving and are willing to embrace those people again, forgive them, and move on from the hurt. And the church at Antioch seems to do that. Barnabas seems to do that, maybe a little bit better than Paul does at that time. It's forgiving. These are the lessons I think that we can learn from the Antioch church. It was a great church. It was growing and vibrant. And I want to tell you, it's not growing and vibrant because of their building. Nothing's ever said about their building. Not because of their programs. Nothing's ever said about their programs. Not because there was a lot of young people there. Nothing's ever said about whether there were a lot of young people there. They were a growing and vibrant church because of its people who sought to live out their faith by being the very best they could be. And we would all do well to build our congregations after that blueprint so that we too can be growing in vibrant churches. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, let me tell you, you can't really help in the work of the church and in the growth of the church until you make that decision. It's important for you to make that decision. That church at Antioch, it all started at some point. It started when each of these individuals who made up that church decided they believed in the Lord and they turned to the Lord. You read about it in Acts 11, verse 21. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. If you're not a Christian yet, we invite you tonight to believe in Jesus, to turn from your sins and to turn to Jesus and become an active member of this local body so that you can work together to spread the message of Christ to the lost world and community that's around you. And if you're interested in coming forward and obeying the gospel tonight, getting started on that journey, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.